And our subject today is the Holy Spirit and fruit bearing. The Holy Spirit and fruit bearing. When I was a boy living in West Texas, a drought was a regular and annual phase of nature. There is the old bromide that nothing is sure but death and taxes. But out there, there were three things sure: death and taxes and a drought every summer. And my father seemed to have the habit of, when the weather was the driest, of riding in and asking for a nursery catalog. And my mother always got the Sears and Roebuck and the Montgomery Ward, but my interest in culture was on a much higher level than Sears and Roebuck and Montgomery Ward. And I confined my collateral reading to the nursery catalog. And even to this day, I can see those pictures, for they were in color, in the nursery catalog of the stark, delicious apples. I have never seen an apple really like those apples, but they were certainly pretty in the catalog. They were beautiful. And there's nothing, I don't suppose, in the midst of a drought than to look at those pretty pictures, colored pictures, if you please, of fruit. And one time, my father ordered several of those stark, delicious trees. And I must confess, I was disappointed on their arrival. They were scrawny, anemic-looking little trees in a ball of dirt with a tow sack around the dirt, and it was all damp and wet. And then we put those trees out, and we watered them, and we actually nursed them through the hot summer and waited for the apples. And the trees, they made it through the first summer nicely. It was a long, hot summer, but they made it through because we watered them very well. But the second summer was too much for them. All of them lay down and died. And we never did get an apple on those trees. And honestly, to this good day, I'm not sure they were apple trees, because of the fact the only way you could know would be to get apples. And we never did get apples on those trees. I think one of the reasons that I've always loved California is this is the only place where they grow fruit that looks like it does in the catalog. And that, of course, is a very wonderful thing. Now this morning, I want you to look at another fruit catalog. I want you to look at the fruit that should be growing in the life of a Christian. And it's lovely fruit that should be growing there. And if you today are a child of God, this is what should be growing in your life. But I suspect this morning that the message is going to be rather disappointing to some, because I'm not going to emphasize today the matter of how to grow the fruit. I'm not even going to touch on the technique that the Bible gives to us. But the next few Lord's days, we are going to talk on what the Word of God has to say about how to grow this fruit. I just want you to look at the catalog today. And I want you to look at this lovely fruit that is to grow in the life of a believer. And God says this is what should be growing in the life of every believer. Now, the most important, I think, phase, the most important phase and part of the Christian life is fruit bearing. Our Lord said that when he had his own yonder in the upper room in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel in the 8th verse. He said, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then a little later on in that chapter, in verse 16, he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now this is a very wonderful passage of Scripture. Our Lord says that the reason that he's chosen you, and if you've been chosen today, and you're a child of God today through faith, the reason that he has not taken you home today is that you might bear fruit in this world. That is the purpose. He says that's the reason I chose you. That's the reason I've saved you. And that's the reason that I'm keeping you in the world, is that you might bear fruit. And then he says that if you bear the fruit, you can ask anything of my Father, and he'll do it. May I say to you, the condition to God hearing and answering prayer is that you and I be fruit-bearing Christians. That's the condition he puts down. He says, if you bear this fruit, then he says, whatsoever ye ask, my Father will do it. Now that is a tremendous statement, my beloved. I want us this morning to look at the fruit. I think we can identify it. I think we can know exactly what it is. I think we can identify it just as clearly as you could take that Stark Brothers nursery catalog and turn to the section on apples. And there are those pictures. Apples. You can't miss them. They were apples. I don't know what those trees do. Never had an opportunity to find out. But in that catalog, you can identify the fruit. And in God's Word, you can identify the fruit that God says should be growing on the lives of believers. Now, that fruit, and I hasten to say this, is not soul winning. I hear that today, that if you are saved, you've been saved in order that you might win others. Somebody says, don't you believe that? Yes, I believe that, but actually, winning others is really the byproduct. The fruit is not soul winning. And the fruit is not service. A great many folks say we are saved to serve. God doesn't say that. He says that I want you to bear fruit. That's the important thing. And it's not activity. The fruit's not activity. A great many people think that. And others think, well, if I can just be a leader of some Christian movement. And as one man said to me the other day, who is himself an outstanding Christian leader in this country, says, in the church today, our problem is we got more chiefs than we got Indians. Everybody wants to be a chief, and very few want to be an Indian, because we've emphasized leadership so much that a person thinks they're not even living the Christian life unless they're a leader of something. Well, may I say, fruit's not leadership. I want this morning for us to look at the fruit in the catalog. In fact, I want us to do something better than turn the pages of the catalog. I want us to go to the orchard this morning. And I want us to examine the fruit. I want us to look at the fruit that's in the life of a believer. Now, as we go into the orchard this morning, I think I should warn you of this, especially if you're not raised in the country, that there's something else that grows in our garden and in the orchard besides fruit. There's always something else that tries to overcome the fruit. In fact, there is a struggle going on in nature. I have just recently, the past few weeks, I've lost an apricot tree in my orchard out in Pasadena. The ranch that's 72 feet wide, 123 feet deep, I have quite a few trees, and I didn't feel like I could spare it, but it died. And the thing that I think caused it to die was that it had too much competition. There were other things trying to grow, and it had too many enemies. There are today in nature the slugs and the bugs, the stink weeds, that will tempt a crowd out to fruit. And in the life of a believer, there is always these things that will attempt to crowd out the fruit in the life of a believer. In other words, in that struggle, it's quite possible that the weeds will grow and the fruit will not be produced. That is the thing that can and does happen sometime. And this is the thing that Paul's talking about here. Will you listen to him in Galatians 5:17? For the flesh, and I shall change this just a little, for the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, Paul says that not only is there a danger of you producing something besides fruit, but actually there is a great competition going on in your heart and life, that the flesh that is there actually becomes reactivated when you become a child of God, and that flesh wants to produce something. In other words, the flesh wants to have its way, and the Holy Spirit is against that, because that which the flesh produces is not something that God can use, and it's not fruit unto him at all. That's the struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7. He experienced it. He said that what I would do, that new man that wanted to produce fruit, he says, I did not do it. The old nature would not do it. The old nature is totally incapable of producing anything that is satisfactory to God. Fact of the matter is, we ought to look this morning at the label that Paul put on the works of the flesh. I want to read this morning a translation that brings out the meaning of what the flesh produces. And it's not even called fruit, it's called works of the flesh. And this morning you could be a child of God and actually be producing this sort of thing in your life. And if you are, you're not living by the Spirit of God. And I can tell you beforehand, you're a very miserable person if you're God's child and producing these things in your life. You're a discontented child of God. You're a troublemaking child of God if these are the things that are appearing in your life. Will you listen now to Paul? Verse 18 of this fifth chapter of Galatians. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh. For you see, the law was given to control the flesh. It was never given to produce the fruits of the Spirit. For the fruits of the Spirit are something else other than the works of the law. But the law was given to curb. It was the curb bits put on the flesh to hold the flesh in check. Now, when the flesh is not held in check, and unfortunately in the lives of believers, these are the things that sometimes appear. And this is as ugly a brood, a loathsome brood, that you've ever seen. Now the works of the flesh are plain, obvious. And this morning, you do not have to go to a psychiatrist to find out whether you're living in the flesh or not. And you actually do not need to talk to a preacher today to see whether you are living in the Spirit or not. This is too clear. Paul says it's plain. Anybody can see this. Now, if you're living in the flesh, these are the things that are being produced in your life. Immorality. Impurity. licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, and jealousy, and anger, and selfishness. Now these are the things that you sometimes see in the life of believers. You see enmity. You see strife. They become critical. They become critics. They become troublemakers. Jealousy. And that, of course, is the back of a great deal of the criticism that you find today among believers. And anger and selfishness and dissension that is causing trouble among believers. Party spirit. And that means cliques. Where the Spirit of God is, you don't have cliques. Where the flesh is, you'll have cliques. Envy, drunkenness. And do you notice that enmity and strife and jealousy and anger is put ahead of drunkenness? And this morning there are many of you that will point your finger at the man who last night got drunk. And you say that he's wrong. And I'll agree with you, he's wrong. But may I say to you, are you jealous this morning? Are you causing strife today? That is, in God's sight, apparently worse than being drunk on Saturday night. God puts it first. Carousing and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if those things are in your life today, and you are a professing Christian, it's because you're living by the flesh. Now, that's the works of the flesh. And if you are going to have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, may I say to you that you can't produce these things at all. For these things are going to lead in your own experience to tragedy, failure as a Christian, unhappiness, trouble, and all those things. Paul, you see, was speaking to believers in Galatians when he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting." He's talking there to believers. Now, I personally believe that's a law of God, like the law of gravitation, that'll operate in any field today, any sphere. It'll operate in the physical sphere. Right now, you see the farmers out. Some are sowing corn. And you can be sure of one thing, if they sow corn, they'll reap corn. Some are sowing wheat. If you sow wheat, you'll reap wheat. Some are sowing cotton. If you sow cotton, you'll reap cotton. And my friend this morning, as a believer, if you are sowing to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. There is no way around it. And he's talking now to a child of God. Now, the child of God does not have to produce these things. These are the works of the flesh. He can produce the fruit of the Spirit. God has now a new principle. And the new principle is altogether different. In fact, he's used a different illustration back in the fourth verse when he said to these people here, "If you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Now, he doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. He means that you've been saved by grace on a new principle, glorious principle today, where God is not accepting your works at all. But you come as a lost sinner to God, and God, because of Christ's death and burial and resurrection, God is able by grace to save you. That's a high claim. Now he says, since you are saved by faith, you're to stay up there and live by faith.
You're not to come down now and live on a low plane and live by law. And that's the reason we're not under law today. If I may use this very homely illustration, two methods of transportation today, of public transportation. One is by plane and the other is by train. And if you want to take the plane today back east, you don't go down here to the Union Station and get on the Santa Fe Super Cheap. Then after you've been on it for an hour or two, you say to the conductor, "When are we taking off?" And he'd say, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, aren't we going to fly?" And he'll say, "No, we're going to stay on the track." Because this train was made to go on a track. If you want to fly, you should have gone out to the airport and got on an altogether different vehicle. And if you get in that vehicle, you'll travel way up high. And that vehicle, if you're in it, you never say to the pilot, you never say to him, "When are we going to get out on the track?" It's too bad if he gets down on the track. He's got to stay up yonder, you see. Because that's a different principle of transportation. Now, God says today, "I have saved you by grace." And don't fall from that plane down to another means of living. Stay up there. That's what it is to fall from grace. Now, what is this new principle and this new method? Will you listen to him as he gives that to us? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There's no law about these. You can't produce these by law. These can only be produced in your life by the Holy Spirit, and you cannot produce them. There is not one of these lovely fruits here that you can produce. God has said that you and I this morning are totally incapable of producing this fruit. Can't do it. So it has to be today by a new principle, and it's by the Holy Spirit. "For the fruit of the Spirit," Paul says in Galatians 5:9, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now this is the fruit. I want you this morning with me, very briefly, let's look at the fruit. Let's examine the fruit this morning. These are the things that are to be in the life of the believer. Now will you look at them with me? They're not in your life. And you can know this morning, you don't need to go to the preacher. You don't need to go to a psychiatrist. You know this morning whether you're living by the flesh or living in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of the Spirit, where He's producing these fruits in your life. First, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's not bad grammar. He didn't mean to say the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. It is love. For from love stem all of these others. Love is the most important one of all here. And it's the one that's primary here. Because that's the thing that only the Spirit of God can produce in your life, and that's love. Not only for God, but it's not only perpendicular, but it's horizontal. It's for other believers. And our Lord said this, and will you listen to this now very carefully, for this is important. When He had His own in the upper room, He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if you are fundamental in the faith." He didn't say that. I wish He had, but He didn't. "By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if you're a member of the Church of the Open Door." My heavens, no.
That's no mark.
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. My friend, today, only the Holy Spirit of God can give you a love, this kind of love. Because the only love that you and I are capable of today is selfish love or sexual love. That's all. That's the only kind we can manifest. This love of God, only the Holy Spirit of God can make us love. And my friend, the only way that you can know that you're a child of God, I believe in the security of the believer, but I believe this morning that there are a great many Christians that believe in the security of the believer that do not have the assurance of their salvation. And the reason is because of their antipathy and their hatred and their bitterness and their criticism of other believers. Listen to John. And this is the last thing he ever wrote. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I do not know how anything can be clearer than that. John says this morning that if you are you're a child of God and you're hating today another believer, you're in death. You are not saved at all. Because the Holy Spirit, when He's indwelling a believer, He loves every other believer. And He produces love in the heart. My friend, this morning, this is rather heart-searching, is it not? It was Paul that when he wrote to the Colossians, he talked about a pastor of the Colossian church. He says, Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ in our behalf, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Paul said, I know that I'm unlovely. He told the Corinthians, he said, my presence among you would not draw out love. But he said, when Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossian church, came, he told me about your love for me. And Paul said, I knew immediately that it was the love in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was producing love in the heart for the great apostle Paul. And Paul knew that that was not human, but that was a divine love. Now let's pass on, because I want you to look at these fruits this morning. My, they're lovely fruits. And if they were only on exhibit today. These great fruit markets here in California like to put out in front all their fruit on display. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church today could put this fruit on display? Wouldn't it be wonderful today if this wonderful fruit of love among the brethren, and people went by and they said, oh, look there in the church of the open door in that lovely fruit. They see it today. Let's go to the next fruit. Joy. Joy. Paul said to the Romans, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that kind of joy is a joy that does not depend on circumstances, but it depends on the working of the Holy Spirit within. Because Paul said, when he wrote to the Philippians, he says, I rejoice and I do rejoice. And then he urged the Philippians, he says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Paul must be having a ball somewhere. No, he's not. He's over in Rome in the Mamertine prison. And he's talking about having joy. Oh, my friend today, my Christian friend, many of us today, the way gets a little difficult, and the going gets bad, and the day gets dark, and we get pushed into cramped circumstances, and we lose our joy. And we've got to go see the psychiatrist. There's something wrong. We're not thinking right. And believe me, we're not thinking right. Because as a child of God, the Holy Spirit should be producing joy in our lives. And friends, this is the most valuable thing in the world you can have. Last night, here in Southern California, they paid millions of dollars to have a little fun. And you ought to know about the headache they've got right now. But they meant business last night. Now, this kind of joy he's talking about is not that that's like a lot of the song leaders, not Mr. Nichols, but a lot of song leaders say today, now let's everybody smile. Well, that doesn't prove anything. You're not to go around with a smile like a Cheshire cat all the time to prove you're a Christian. May I say, this joy is not something that's rubbed on the face. It's something that's down in here, in the heart. And actually, there are times when you're sorrowing, but at the same time, you're rejoicing. Look at our Lord. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet we're told he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And he could say to us, as he said to his own, yonder in the upper room, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He wants you to have a big time. He wants you to rejoice. And you can't rejoice in the circumstances down here. It's only the Spirit of God producing fruit in the heart and in the life. Then the next fruit, peace. Peace of heart. Peace in the storms of life. The kind of peace he had. And oh, I've read that passage and how I've wanted that peace. There's a storm on that little Sea of Galilee, and that little boat, because those men were sailors that were riding in that boat that day, those men were fishermen, they knew that sea. They said, this little boat cannot ride out this storm. And where is he? Asleep in the boat. Now, anybody can sleep when there's no storm. I tell you, we need today a kind of a peace. The kind of a peace that captures our hearts when the storm is blowing. Years ago, there was a contest for artists to present a picture that would best set forth peace. And many wonderful pictures were presented by many outstanding artists. One in particular is one that you see today. It's a picture of a very calm sea. And there's a boat out there with the sails unfurled. There's not a ripple on that sea. Peace. And certainly it's a picture of peace. Another artist painted a picture of a meadow, peaceful meadow, sheep grazing grass, not a thing to disturb or bother. The interesting thing is that those two pictures did not win the prize. The one that won the prize was a picture of a craggy mountainside, and there was a storm blowing the like of which you've never seen before. There was a little old scrawny bush stuck out of a rock. In that little scrawny bush, there's a nest. And in that nest, there's a mother bird. And she's sitting on some eggs. And that storm is blowing. And that little mother bird just sitting there as calm as you please, riding out the storm.
That's the kind of peace that the Holy Spirit produces. The kind of peace that when the storms begin to beat in upon our little bark, there is peace. There is peace in the heart. My, how that fruit is needed today in the lives of believers, and you can't produce it. It's impossible for you and me to produce it. Only the Spirit of God can produce this in our lives. Let me move on. Long-suffering. Long-suffering means patience. It means endurance. And you'll find that the Word of God has a great deal to say about this. Listen to these verses. Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now Paul said to the Romans that the reason that God gave us these stories in the Old Testament, and you wonder sometime why he gave us certain stories. I really wondered about some of them. In the days of Jacob, there were several millions of people living on this earth. Why didn't God tell us about some good man? Why tell us about Jacob, a rascal? He did it for your patience. Because this morning, there's some folk listening to me. They're like Jacob, and I know they are because they're like I am. They fail so often. And when you fail so often, you get impatient and you say, I'm going to walk out on all of it. Read the story of Jacob and you won't walk out on it because God won't walk out on you regardless. Anybody else would have fired Jacob 20 years before God broke his leg one night to get him. God gave us that story to make us patient. The Old Testament's been given to us, and one of the reasons maybe some of us are not as patient as we should be, we haven't read the Old Testament enough. That's given for our consolation and for our patience. God did it for that reason. Practical James, old camel-knees James, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I move on to the next fruit. My, this is a lovely display of fruit that God has for us. Gentleness. And gentleness means kindness. And it means graciousness. Honestly, it means good manners. A real born-again child of God will be courteous. That's a fruit of the Spirit. In my Southland years ago, they had schools, for the Southland was covered with private schools to do nothing in the world but to pass on Southern culture and Southern manners. I'm sorry to have to say that good manners are passing from the Southland today, because there came a day when they thought they could just teach it to folk. And it would come out just by teaching it. It doesn't come out that way. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that can make you well-mannered is the Spirit of God. I move on. The next fruit is goodness. Goodness. And there are just a lot of believers. You know them today. You say, oh, Mr. So-and-so, I've known him for years. He's just a good man. He's never done anything spectacular. He never served on the board. He never occupied a prominent place. He never was a leader. He's just a good man. A good man. Do you know that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Goodness, if you please. Then I move on to the next. Faith. It should be faithfulness. Fidelity. Dependable. Only the Holy Spirit of God can make you dependable. One of the loveliest things that when I first came here, we recognized here one Sunday morning a teacher in the Sunday school. She's since gone to be with the Lord. She taught here 32 years. I think I'm right in that.
32 years and never missed a Sunday. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness, my beloved. And only the Holy Spirit of God can make you faithful. That's the reason today that there's so many believers that you can't depend on them. Because the Holy Spirit alone can make us dependable and make us faithful to a task. It's required, Paul says, in a steward that a man be found faithful. That's primary. That is essential. I move on. The eighth fruit is meekness. And that meekness is gentleness. And that meekness is not weakness. It doesn't mean that a Christian is to be Mr. Milquetoast. It really just means it's the opposite from brutality or cruelty. It means to be strong without being weak and without being brutal about it. Now, it was said of two men, and they are the biggest extroverts, and I say this kindly, that I know of in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, there was Moses. If there ever was an extrovert, it was Moses. Imagine a man that belonged to slaves walking into Pharaoh and says, Lord says, let my people go. You've got to be an extrovert to say that. You say he's meek? Why, he's the meekest man on the earth. But he wasn't weak. He was meek without being brutal, without being cruel. I say this reverently. My Lord was an extrovert. He goes into the temple. He's got a cord. It's a whip. He says, get out of here. And they got out. And yet it says, he said, I'm meek and lowly. He was not weak. Today, a great many Christians think, well, I'm being a Christian because I compromise on everything. My friend, a child of God is one that will stand for that which is right. And that happens to be meekness. It's to be able to stand for that which is right today. Oh, I come to the last one. Isn't this lovely fruit? You want a dozen this morning of some of these? There's such lovely fruit here. And only the Spirit of God can produce them in your life. Temperance is the last. That means self-control. Paul, you remember, used that concerning himself. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. A man that is in training for an athletic event is going to let certain things alone, not because they are wrong, but because the fact that he's in training. Paul said, as a Christian, I'm in training. And since I'm in training, in order that I might win a crown, there's certain things I don't do. Now, don't come along to me and say to me today that certain things are wrong and certain things are right. That's not the standard for a believer. The standard for a believer is, do I want to please him? Do I want to hear his approval? Do I want to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset me and run with patience the race that is set before me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith? Do I really want to win? Someone came to Dr. Griffith Thomas years ago and said, Dr. Thomas, is it wrong for a Christian to do this? And they mentioned something I won't this morning because you'll think I'm picking on that. Or that's just the one thing. And Dr. Griffith Thomas says, no, he says, that's not wrong. That is if you don't want to win. It's not wrong if you don't want to win. But if you want to win, it's not a question of right and wrong. It's a question of whether you want to win or not. Now, don't go out to the training table at UCLA or USC and tell those boys that it's wrong to eat pie. Because it's not wrong to eat pie. But when you're in training for football, you don't eat pie. Not being wrong, you're just not going to make the team.
if you eat pie.
And for a child of God, it's not a question of things being right and wrong. It's a question of whether you want to please Him. It's a question of whether you want to live for God or not. That puts it on a different plane. Now, will you notice this, and I close with this? It was Dr. Torrey who said concerning these nine wonderful fruits, he said, "We have here a perfect picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ." And somebody else has said, "This is the briefest biography of the Lord Jesus Christ that's ever been written, for all of these fruits were manifest in His life." But they should be manifest in the life of a believer. For Dr. Torrey said, "All real beauty of character, all real Christ-likeness in us is the Holy Spirit's work. It's His fruit. He produces it. He bears it, not we." Some folk try to act cultured and refined. That's not the way to do it. Dr. Chafer used to say, "Be cultured and refined and then act naturally." A child of God today needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit and needs to produce the fruits of the Spirit. You don't do these by effort. You don't do these by human energy. The old nature can't produce these. It only produces an ugly brood. And this morning, as we come to the table, you know whether you're producing this fruit or not. Will you listen to my Lord as I close? Listen to Him. "Even ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire." Listen to Him. "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." I heard Dr. Jim McGinley years ago say from this pulpit, he said, "I'm not to judge any Christian. God forbids me to judge any Christian, but I'm a fruit inspector." And today, I have a right, and you have a right, to find this fruit in the life of a believer. Our Lord said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By their fruit ye shall know them." Somebody says, "Yes, but I want you to know this morning I do trust Christ." May I say to you, He knows about that. I don't. Your neighbor next door doesn't know, and the man you work with doesn't know, and the person in the church doesn't know. The only way in the world for people to know is by the fruit. Only way.
"By their fruits ye shall know them."